Good to see each one of you that the Lord has brought out. And our prayer is that we've come this morning for one purpose, really, above all other purposes, and that is to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord and the King, in His truth and in His Spirit. And we praise Him this morning for the great control that He has. You'll hear me say many times that God is in control. And that's an important thing for us to realize every day, that God is in control. And our complete trust and faith in Him, in being who He is God, the sovereign God of the universe, is what's so important for our lives to be led and directed in Him. It's by faith. By faith. And so by faith this morning we've gathered here for this sole purpose of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And we trust, again, in Him to be true to His promise as He always is and to be present here with us. We're going to start out this morning with a lesson. It's been a little over a year now we've been in this series that we're calling Gleanings in Genesis. Gleanings in Genesis. This morning we'll be in the 25th chapter of Genesis, for one place. That's going to be our text. And this morning's lesson we're going to title, The Birth of Jacob and Esau. The Birth of Jacob and Esau. We're going to be teaching on the account, not the story, but the account of the lives of Jacob and Esau for quite a while, especially the life of Jacob. So this morning is kind of a prerequisite, if you will, a foundational or an introduction to the lives of Jacob and Esau. The birth of Jacob and Esau. Genesis 25:19 we begin, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. You remember the story, that we called on, where Isaac obtained his wife. You remember that the servant of Abraham was sent over to Abraham's kinfolks for this wife, this chosen wife that Abraham was told of. And Isaac, verse 21, entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So we see that when Isaac took Rebekah for his wife, he was 40 years old. Now the Bible tells us in verse 21 that he was barren. Now when these boys were born, we just read that he was 60 years old. 80, 40, 60. So they had been together for 20 years, but she never had conceived. She was considered barren. And the Bible tells us plainly that that was the case. She really was barren. It wasn't some other problem. So we see her husband going to the Lord. Verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. So he went to the right place for help, didn't he? He went to the Lord. 20 years now. usually when people, families are trying to increase nowadays a couple years, and then they're looking for help. Maybe not through the Lord, but they're looking for help. Well, we're talking about 20 years. That's a long time. 20 years. So Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord heard him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now we see here a type of a miracle birth. Again, we have seen it in Sarah. We've seen it in different places in the lineage of Christ. This is the lineage of Christ, from Adam to Jesus. All through this lineage, I've said before, it's dotted with miracle births. Obviously, each one of these miracle births point to the one miracle birth where God was made like flesh, yet not sinful. The birth of Jesus Christ to a Virgin Mary for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with her and not a man. But we want to be careful when we see these situations like this one this morning. We want to realize that what happened here was whatever was physically, or I'll say medically, wrong with Rebecca, and there was something medically wrong with her as far as conception goes. She couldn't conceive. God fixed it. God healed her. And she conceived by her husband. All these other cases where these women are barren, and God intervenes, and they then conceive, they conceive by their husband. We want to be careful to realize that while we're right here. Not a miracle birth by the Holy Spirit of God as Jesus Christ was. He's the only one that was born that way. And so when God intervened here, what he did was he healed Rebecca. Whatever it was that was keeping her from conceiving by her husband, he healed her. That's what happened here. However, it is a miracle birth because she was barren. And so it does point to the one miracle birth of Jesus Christ. So God healed her in answer to prayer. In answer to dependence upon God, God blessed, you see. What they were doing to have a child did not work. But when they relied upon God, and they trusted in him, then this miracle birth happened to these two boys. Now we read in verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. And I'm sure this was extremely painful. I'm sure it's painful when one child is kicking, but when both are kicking at each other or struggling, the Bible says they struggled inside of her. I'm sure it was painful, and she said, verse 22, if it be so, why am I thus? If it be so, why am I thus? Well, if what be so? If she had conceived by the blessing of God in answer to her husband's prayer, then why is it so painful? If it be so that God answered her husband's prayer, and probably her prayers too, and she had now conceived, why does it hurt so much? Why do I have this struggling inside of me? And she went to inquire of the Lord. She's going to the right place to it. Here we have a total dependence on the Lord again. She went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23 says, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. So, he's telling her that there is a battle and a struggle going on inside her because of these two types of people that are living inside her. These two types of people. Two nations. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. So God told her what was going to happen with her twins. He told her who they were going to be. And that they were going to be different types of people. And that the servitude of one, which would be the elder of the younger, it was backwards from tradition. It was backwards. Even though they were twins, one of them still came out first. And he was considered the firstborn. And so he let her know all these things. And we wonder, why did he do this? Why did he choose for Jacob to be the heir? For Jacob to be in the lineage of the seed and not Esau? Why? And with that question, let's look at Romans chapter 9. We'll attempt to let the Scripture explain the Scripture. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's a quote from Genesis. Isaac was the chosen one. And in Isaac, Jacob was the chosen one. Verse 8 says, that is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. You remember that. He was also barren. And they had given up. Abraham and Sarah had given up. And so they come up with a different plan. And so Abraham had children by Hagar. But these were representative of children of the flesh. But Isaac was the son, the chosen son, that God intervened once again with a barren woman, and she conceived and bare Isaac. So Isaac was chosen, even as Jacob is here. And not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, there we have it, God intervened and healed her, but she conceived by Isaac, her husband. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Or he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So that kind of answers our question, doesn't it? Verse 11 said, "For the children being not yet born," and they weren't, "she went to the Lord and said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And he answered her and told her what the future was going to hold for her two children that were within her. That they would be a different, not only different people, but the head of different nations. Different nations. What did he base that on? We want to be careful not to get into the mind of God where we don't know what we're talking about. But we do want to look at how this choice was made. Who made it? Verse 11 in Romans 9 says, "For the children being not yet born," not yet born, "neither having done any good or evil," a choice was made, even though they weren't even born yet. What did they have to do with God choosing one as a chosen vessel unto honor, a chosen vessel to carry the seed of Jesus Christ, our Savior himself? What did they do for Esau not to have been chosen and for Jacob to have been chosen? Well, they hadn't been born yet. So obviously they hadn't done anything. And it comes down to the fact that God loved Jacob. He loved Jacob. Why did he love Jacob? The best definition that I can come up with is simple, and not to be a smart aleck, but because he wanted to. He loved Jacob. We don't know why. We can't look in the mind of God and say, well, he looked forward and saw that how Jacob was going to be. Oh, no, he didn't, because we're fixing to study about Jacob's life. And let me tell you, Jacob didn't do anything to attract God. Nothing. Nothing. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." Now notice this next statement, "that the purpose of God," the purpose of God, "according to election might stand." So we're saying that God chose or elected Jacob. That's exactly what the Bible says. That's exactly what's taught. And not just Jacob, brothers and sisters, but you too. God has chosen you unto salvation. There are others in this world that he has not chosen. Do we know who they are? Not really, no. That's why we're to preach the gospel unto all nations. To preach Jesus Christ to everyone, because we don't know. And it's also equally important that we realize that fact. When I said we don't want to get too far into the mind of God because we won't know what we're talking about because his ways are so far above our ways. I mean to say that some things we hit a wall at, and we must realize, as I said earlier, God is in control of it. The decisions he makes, we really don't have any right to question them, do we? We don't. Election. That's not a very popular doctrine these days, is it? And there's a good reason for that. A very good reason. The reason is because it offends our pride. It offends our pride. And we can easily get in the mindset of us and them. Well, the fact is, We are them, except for the grace of God. That's why we preach the gospel to all types of people, to everyone. Now notice, according to election, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Of him that calleth. Paul here is using the account of Jacob and Esau's birth to teach God's salvation, how God saves sinners, and the beginning of a saved person is God's choice of that saved person in eternity. Before the world began, God the Father gave a number of people to his Son. And yes, there was a condition there. His Son agreed in covenant with God the Father and the Holy Spirit to come to this earth and to give his life for those that God had given him. The Holy Spirit also covenanted with the Father and the Son. And when you are saved, God the Spirit gives you life. And the Lord actually dwells in your heart. We talk about Lazarus as also being a picture of salvation. And he is. Jesus Christ stood at the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth, didn't he? And we've asked the question before, well, did he hear the Lord? Well, was he dead? Yes. 4 days, it tells us. Did he get up? Yes, he did. How did he do that if he was dead? And so we keep backing up until we get to the point that we realize that life comes first. Life comes first. Yes, he was dead for 4 days. Did he hear the Lord call out? Yes, he did. How did he do that? Because the Holy Spirit gave him life. He was made alive so that he could hear. He heard so that he could respond. He responded in obedience to what Jesus Christ told him to do. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And that's how salvation works. We are elected by God. It's a very hard doctrine because, again, I say, it offends the pride of man. And that's us. Each one of us have this human fallen nature still within us. Though we're saved, though we have a new man living within us, we are in a battle. We are in a struggle. And we're going to see that Jacob and Esau are representative characters. They are. Their lives are there for us to learn about our lives. They're representative of the believer, the non-believer. They're representative of nations. They are the head of two nations, Israel and Edom. And we're going to see this unfold, these two types of people. And these two types of people, we're going to see all the way into the spiritual realm of being the saved and the unsaved. And at the heart of this study of the two different types of people, we have to begin right here where Paul taught that God is in control. God is in control. Why did he save me? I don't know. It wasn't because of anything in me, I can tell you. Once he gave me one little glimpse of myself, one little glimpse of how I am in and of myself, I realized it couldn't have been anything that I did or thought or felt or even believed, but rather it was him that first loved me. Him that first loved me, you see. As it is written, I'm sorry, verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Here are the two nations again. Here are the two characters again. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now this is a quote. This is a quote. It says, as it is written. And so we have to realize he was quoting scripture, Paul was here. And it comes from the book of Malachi. In the very first chapter, turn with me there if you want to. It's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. The book of Malachi. He said the last place I found it. And it is Malachi chapter 1. So let's see what Paul was quoting. Malachi chapter 1, the burden in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So, what is he writing? He's writing the word of the Lord. So, Paul is quoting the word of the Lord. I have loved you, saith the Lord, verse 2, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Pretty harsh language, isn't it? That's what Paul was quoting. Here, writer is looking back 1,500 years after the death of these two boys. And he is looking at these two men and the two nations that came from them. That's what he's seeing. The two nations that were the offspring of Jacob and Esau. Again, I say Israel and Edom. And we know from reading this book that God chose one of these nations for divine blessing and for protection. And the other nation, he left for divine judgment. Notice that he chose Israel for divine blessing and protection. He chose Jacob for divine blessing and protection. Now, Israel is actually Jacob's name. We're going to get there. We're going to be studying about the life of Jacob and Esau. And we're going to see that Jacob's name basically it means supplanter, or he was a sneaky person, a deceiver. That was the type of person he was. And we're going to see that God blessed him because he loved him, not because he was a good guy, because he wasn't. No different than us. So he chose Jacob, or Israel, for divine blessing and protection. Even to this very day. That's the thing about God's promises. They're eternal, aren't they? They're eternal. And then Esau, he left to divine judgment. This is much like us again. And it typifies our lives. The lives of saved and unsaved people. God chose you. If He saved you, He chose you. And a lot of times we think, well, I made the decision to believe in God. And I wouldn't say, no, you didn't, because you did. But how did you make that decision? When the Lord called out and said, Lazarus, come forth, did Lazarus decide to get up and come forth? Sure he did. How did he do that? He didn't do it when he was dead. He did it after he had been made alive. We are the same way. Yes, God has chosen us for divine blessing and protection. So won't we realize today that all honor and glory and praise belongs to Him? Jonah was right. Just before he got sped up on the beach, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And it is, completely and totally. Okay, back to Romans 9. In verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We went back and saw where he got that from. What shall we say then? Here Paul is anticipating some doubt or some questions. He's anticipating what's going to be asked about this. So he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous for leaving Esau, yet choosing Jacob? God forbid. Certainly not. Absolutely not. We might say, well, it doesn't seem fair for God to send one person, or bring one person to Himself to heaven and send another to hell. Let me clear that up a little bit for you. The fact is, without God's intervention, we are already on that road to destruction. We are already condemned already, Paul says in another place. We are already condemned. The amazing thing is that God would save any of us. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Certainly not. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Sounds like God's in control, doesn't it? So then, verse 16, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Praise God that He shows mercy to any, because there's not one that deserves His mercy. Not one. The only one that deserves life at all is His Son. And praise Him this morning because He stood in your place. And He deserved the spiritual life that you have for you. Why? Because He loved you. Just like He loved Jacob. That's the reason. Verse 17 says, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. What about Moses and Pharaoh? The Lord used Moses as an instrument to set His people free. But Moses was a murderer too. When you look at the life of Moses, he didn't attract God. God drew him to Himself. He didn't deserve his position either, no more than Pharaoh did. But God had a purpose. God had a plan. And He loved Moses and He hated Pharaoh in the same way that He loved Jacob but hated Esau. It really is God that's in control of salvation, not just everything else. In our natural thoughts, we want God to be in control of everything but maybe salvation. The natural man wants to believe that it's really up to him. It's really up to us to decide. The Lord sent His Son, God sent His Son, He died for everybody. And basically, it's up to us after that. But if it is, where is our 100% dependence on God? Where does it go? We lose it. We lose it, and we have a little bit of dependence on ourselves and our intelligence, our ability to make the right decision. But see, that takes some of the glory away from God, doesn't it? God is a jealous God. He's not going to share His glory with anyone. God is in control. Got to complete this lesson this morning. Remember, in your daily life, to rely and fear the God of salvation. We owe everything to Him. We owe that debt that we couldn't pay, right? He paid that debt for us that He didn't know.